We are in a new series about the seven last words of Christ from the cross, and we're going to jump into that in just a minute. But one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit is confession, so I thought I would start with the confession. Last Sunday, we had our missionaries with us, and we did our faith promise, and if you were in the service, you remember I held up my faith promise and said, "I'm putting my faith promise in," and I stuck it in my pocket and sat down and never put my faith promise in, so... So I just want to say, if you want to participate in Faith Promise, we're keeping the doors open because Pastor seems to be running a little late with all of that. So we'll get our Faith Promise pledge in there as well. But I would encourage you, to, if you didn't get a chance or you wanted to take some time, you can still turn in those Faith Promise pledges. And I would really encourage you to get skin in the game. There is something powerful about having skin in the game. And for us Americans, we generally don't have skin in the game till we have money in the game, because that's just kind of the way we're wired up. Well, this new sermon series is called The Seven Last Words, and it's the seven last things Jesus said while he was on the cross. It's not just single words, but it's kind of phrases. We are in the beginning of Lent season, which is the 40-day fast between Ash Wednesday and Easter, not counting the Sundays, because Sundays are Resurrection Day, so we holy party on Sunday. Yeah. So whatever fast you started, whatever you gave up for Lent, you get the day off today. You can do this. I've told you a lot of fun. My daughter used to give up candy when she was little, and then on Sundays, so she'd save it up all week. It's like, So this is the, maybe I should leave that alone. I'll get in trouble. Plus, she's a preacher, so now she tells stories on me, so I need to be a little more careful in all that. But Lent is when we turn our attention kind of away from the stuff of the world and all the things that are going on, and we begin to turn our attention towards the cross and towards Easter and towards Holy Week. And so for these next several weeks, we are going to be listening to the words of Jesus. And he said some pretty profound things from the cross. Some of his most amazing, most powerful teaching comes out in the cross. And the other thing I've been captivated with as I've kind of started into this is just the integrity of Jesus' life and the authenticity of it. Jesus lived what he taught. I don't know about you, but we live in a world where there's a pretty big gap between what people say and what people do. And if you don't believe me, just watch politicians for a while. That'll just discourage you, you know. And Jesus isn't like that. Honestly, the teaching of Jesus during his lifetime, some of it is pretty hard. He says some difficult things for us. Anybody that says following Jesus is easy hasn't really taken it serious, I think. There's some hard stuff where he causes us to change and grow and all of that sort of thing. But he actually lives that out. When he's on the cross, he does some very, very difficult sorts of things that I'm pretty sure I couldn't do. And so this is kind of the opposite of the do as I say, not as I do. Any of your parents ever say, do as I say, not as I do? Any of you ever say that to your kid? Do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, we have confession. Everybody be honest. Jesus is the opposite of that. Jesus taught some very hard things, and then he lived them out just kind of to the max. And so we're going to kind of see that. I actually began this on Ash Wednesday. We had a great time on Ash Wednesday together. But what the teaching then was from Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they were doing." And that seems casual enough, but you have to remember that he spoke these words literally while they are nailing him on the cross, right? That Father, forgive them is not the thing that would be coming to my mind right in that moment as someone's nailing me on the cross. So it's extraordinary to me. He tells us to forgive, and then he literally lives that out as they are crucifying him. And it tells us something very, very important about Christ and his teaching, and that is this: God forgave us before we were interested in being forgiven. I want you to hear that. That's an important truth. God forgave you before you were even interested in being forgiven. I love that idea. The truth of the matter is God is already forgiven. The issue for Christians is not being forgiven. The issue is accepting God's forgiveness into our lives. Sometimes we say to people, well, you need to be forgiven. You've already been forgiven on the cross. Christ forgave us. His blood washes that. And that's available to us. The issue for us is will we accept it? In fact, in Romans, Paul says it pretty clearly. He says, God demonstrated his love. Okay, God doesn't love just with words, he loves with actions. God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. for you and for me. So I love this, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. And what I want to look at today is from Luke chapter 23. I want to set this up just a little bit. It is Passover, which for Jews is the biggest, highest, holiest day. They celebrate their coming out of Egypt when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel. And so everybody wants to be in Jerusalem on Passover. And so Jerusalem would have been packed. You know, just no room in the inn anywhere. People were living out in the gardens and in the land around Jerusalem and trying to get in. They were having lots and lots of sacrifices that was going on. It was the highest, holiest time of Israel at that particular time. And in the midst of that, Jesus has had his march into Jerusalem that we kind of talk about on Palm Sunday, where he came and they proclaimed him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They thought he was the king. They thought he was going to be the Messiah. Everybody's excited. God's going to deliver us. And it wouldn't be but just a few days later when those same hands would be raised saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was betrayed in the garden by one of his inner circle, one of the 12. He was taken to something, nothing less than a kangaroo trial. It wasn't even legal under Jewish law. He was condemned to death. He was beaten brutally. I don't even want to go into how bad that is. A cat of nine tails that they used could literally tear the flesh from your body. Unbelievable. The blood loss from that was so bad that he collapsed carrying the cross towards Golgotha, where he was crucified, and Simon of Cyrene was made to carry it the rest of the way. They would have laid the cross on the ground, and then typically they would lay the person being crucified on and stretch their arms out, and they would begin to pound the nails. And in the Hebrew idea, the wrist was part of the hand, and so they typically went right through the wrist there. And in the midst of that, he said, Father, forgive them. And I really believe that the curse of being fully God and fully man was that he could look down through history and see all of the sins, yours and mine. And in that moment, he had Craig Laughlin in mind. Father, forgive them. Forgive him. They would have set him up and dropped him into the hole. And a little time went by, and most of you know that on either side of him there were two criminals that were being crucified at the same time. Remember, Jerusalem is packed. People would have been coming and going. The ultimate humiliation would have been to be crucified during Passover, because everybody would have known about it. Pretty soon, one of the thieves spoke to Jesus, and he said this. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and then save us. It's interesting. Both of the criminals asked Jesus to save them. One of them just did it sarcastically and making fun of him and not believing in him. It was a mocking that was a part of that. And so save yourself and save us. And there's an interesting sort of thing that's happening in that. And here's the truth that comes out of this verse. Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to sacrifice himself. That's a very different sort of thing. Jesus had no intentions of saving himself from all of that. In fact, he could have saved himself if he had wanted to. Matthew's gospel records that Jesus says that he could have called 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him had he wanted to do that. You ever wonder what the crucifixion looked like if you could see with spiritual eyes and see the spiritual realm? I don't know. People tell me I have an overactive imagination. I have an active imagination. And I just imagine that there were 12 legion of angels around that place, about 10,000 of them. All of them angels with fiery swords drawn saying, say the word, Jesus, and we'll take them out. The guards, the Roman guards that were making fun, they had no idea the danger they were in at that moment. But of course he didn't. Because it really wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and for me, was it not? He could have gotten out of it. He didn't have to get out of it. To me, that just makes it all the more powerful that it was within his power to avoid all that, and yet he took it anyway because he loves us. It was love for you and love for me and love for our children and love for all that have gone before that held him to the cross. It is the most amazing act of love in the history of the world.
Honestly, I'm keenly aware that I'm not God, because I would have said, okay, boys, take them out. In fact, I would have done that before they started. I would have done that before they started with the cat of nine tails. I would say, okay, this. But he loves you so much that he took the consequences of our sin. He laid down his life. In fact, that's exactly how Jesus defined love. We talk about the Greek word agape, and a lot of people say it means unconditional, and from the Greek side, it does mean that. But Jesus defined it himself. He said, greater love has no man than this, that they lay down their life for the one they love. Christian love is self-sacrificing love. Sacrificing ourselves is what God did for us. It's the way he works, the way he could have got off of there. He was not going to stay on there because he couldn't get off. He was Messiah. You're right, God. The thief got the theology right. He's Messiah. He could get off there. He didn't come to save himself. He came to sacrifice himself and to save us by sacrificing himself. He lived what he preached. In that moment, the authenticity of his life. The hard part about that is this. True Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. I wish the name it and claim it crowd, I can't talk. Let's try that sentence again. I mangled a perfectly good sentence. I wish the name it and claim it crowd were right. That if you follow Jesus, nothing will go wrong. You'll be healed of everything and you'll be a billionaire. But that's almost exactly the opposite of what Christianity is about. Christianity is about giving of ourselves, about serving others, the people we love, the ones that are around it. There are no more goats and cows and doves being sacrificed. That was the old system. Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins, but then he calls us to be like him. The bottom of my email is a tag that if you've ever gotten an email from me, it says it's not enough to be right. You have to be like Jesus. And that's what he calls us to be. Our religion is a religion of sacrificing for the ones we love. We're called to do that. You, all of you who are parents or you have people in your life, you understand this. We are willing to sacrifice for the ones we love and care about. And Jesus said, love everyone. Love all of the people around. But we live in a world that's filled with messaging that says, save yourself. Save yourself. Take care of yourself. Save yourself. And Christ says, sacrifice yourself. Serve other people. And the truth of the matter is, we don't believe we can save ourselves anyway in all of that. And even if we could, being like Jesus means laying down our lives. So let me give up preaching and go to meddling for just a minute. What does sacrifice look like in your life? In this Lenten season, when we are fasting, what does sacrifice look like? I don't mean, you know, discomfort. And can I be honest, you know, even financially, usually we don't even sacrifice. We give out of the abundance that God has given to us. Sometimes people do. And maybe God calls you to that. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. But I just want to challenge you as we start Lent. Where would God say, will you sacrifice? Just to Lent. It's only 40 days, not counting Sundays. What does that look like? Then there was the other criminal on the other side that spoke up as well, and he said something pretty amazing. He said, but the other criminal rebuked the first criminal, said, don't you fear God? Since you we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. And the second thief does something pretty amazing. It's what we call in theology confession. And sometimes when we think of confession, we kind of have this idea that we confess to somebody else, we tell. But actually what confession means is owning your sin. It's saying, I did it. I was wrong. We do not like to do that. That's hard on us. It's the second most oldest sin. The first oldest sin was Adam and Eve disobeying God. And the second one was all on Adam when he said, that woman you gave me made me do it. Blame. Well, my fault. It was their fault. Well, my fault. It was their, you know, turn on your TV. You can just see blame. That's what our culture's like. And actually, there's this wonderful truth that the criminal said, I'm guilty. This is justice in my life. I deserve to die, but Jesus doesn't. So here's the truth that comes out of that. You can't accept forgiveness until you admit your need. See, if you don't think you're guilty of anything, you don't need to be forgiven of anything. But if you've been guilty, then we need forgiveness in our lives. And so the very first step is confession. It's admitting, I did wrong. I'm a sinner. I blew it. It's all on me. I notice the amens die down really fast when I get to this kind of stuff. It's like, nobody wants to say, yeah, me too here. You know, I think of confession. I think of confession as a door. All of you have doors in your house. Anybody not have doors in their house? Everybody's got doors, and that's good. So what's the purpose of doors? Nobody wants to try it. They're all blah, 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 blah. Doors basically keep people in or keep people out, right? You know? And then they're the passage through which you get from one place to the other. And confession is the door that when you open it, when you confess, when you own your sin and you open that door, it opens you up to the kingdom of God and all of the blessings that he wants to pour into your life. It opens you up to the opportunity to come into right relationship with God. It opens up the opportunity for God to work in your life and to clean up your past and to forgive you of those things that are in the past and to make you new in him. It opens up reconciliation. It opens up new creation, new life in God. It opens up transformation. Somebody say amen in here. I'm running out of words. I mean, this is a good deal. Confession is the door. It's the gate to all that God wants you to do in life. But it's hard for us because sometimes people react poorly to confession. Here's what I want you to know. God always responds to confession with the offer of forgiveness. I have a preacher friend that likes to say, God never reveals sin except to heal it. I like that. If God is speaking to something in your life, he is revealing it to you not to shame you or embarrass you or harm you, but so that he can heal that thing in your life. It's like a doctor when they say, you got these symptoms, and they say, you want to hear, well, I got the flu, and they say, you got cancer. Oh, but you got a cancer we can cure. Oh, it would not be any good for you if they said you got the flu and they just let the cancer keep going. Jesus says, you got a sin problem, okay? But I've got the answer. But you got to admit you got a problem before you can get the answer. Confession opens the door so that his forgiveness can flow in our lives. It's the greatest thing ever. And if you've never asked Christ into your life to forgive you, you are missing out on the most wonderful thing that life has to offer. One of the joys of being a pastor is I get to see people who come to Christ later in life. I mean, I became a follower of Jesus Christ at the age of 6. God saved me from a terrible life of breaking into the cookie jar, you know? It was awful. And even then, I felt kind of like a weight was lifted. But I've had the opportunity to be with a lot of people who find Christ later in life. And without exception, they say, when I asked God to forgive me and come into my life, it was like this giant weight I didn't even know was lifted off of me. You're not going to believe it, Pastor. I'm like, yeah, I'll believe it. I've seen it a lot, you know. That's the way it is. It's a cleansing. It's a miracle that he does in your lives. And then he didn't stop there. He had enough sense to keep going. So then the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, remember me is a Hebrew idiom. Y'all know what an idiom is? It's something you can't translate literally because what it literally means isn't what it actually means. So if I say, hit the road, none of you are going to go out to the road and start pounding on hammers with the asphalt. You all mean, you know, that means leave, right? So this is remember me is an idiom in Hebrew. And it means that you proclaim alignment with the person you're asking to remember you. It's like, let me join your team. Let me become a part of what you are doing, Jesus. I want to be on your side. It is basically the equivalent today of when you ask Christ into your life and you say, I want to live for you. Come in and change me and make me into what you... This is the confession and then asking Christ into their life. He's like, I want you to be a part of this I want to be a follower of you. Now, honestly, if you think about it for a little bit, if there's anybody that Jesus should have turned down, it should have been this guy. Because honestly, he has nothing to offer Jesus. He's about to die. And then Jesus said something radical and crazy. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise.
And I love this because, again, Jesus speaks truth into his life. Jesus was a brutal truth teller. Oh, was he a brutal truth teller. Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Friend, I love you, but you're not getting out of this cross thing. There's not going to be a tomorrow for you. You have come to the end of your life." In fact, we know the rest of the story. Later on, they needed to get them out of there because Sabbath was coming, so they broke their legs. And a part of crucifixion is you pull yourself up to breathe. And so when he couldn't pull himself up to breathe any longer, he suffocated on the cross. That's the bad news. That's the truth telling. You're going to die. Ash Wednesday begins Lent, and we begin with the truth. You are dust, and to the dust you will return. I don't know if this comes as news to you, but you are going to die someday. Nobody makes it out of this alive. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. You're going to live forever in heaven if you know Jesus. Yeah! That physical death is only one part of death. That is our eternal life, our Zoe life in Greek, that lasts forever. And if you think that you aren't worthy of that, I have good news for you. You're in better shape than this guy. I mean, this guy lived a totally wasted life. You had to do really bad stuff to get crucified. And he had humiliated his family to get crucified, brought deep shame on your family. Probably his family wasn't even there because to be associated him would get them in trouble. And he has nothing to offer Jesus. He's not going to be, you know, go out, "Oh, I got saved. I went out and I became a preacher and won thousands of people to Jesus." He's going to die here pretty quick. He didn't go out and raise $1 million and build a gym. He didn't go out and he didn't do any of that stuff. He had zero to offer Jesus, and he lived a horribly wicked life up until that point, and Jesus still wanted him so much, he would die for him. So let me say to you, some of you get this, but some of you in your heart of hearts, you think you're not worthy. You think your sins are too much. You think your sins are too big. You struggle with self-esteem, and so you think God wouldn't want you, or God's looking to judge you, or God's after you. I am here to tell you, God loves you so much, he died for you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And anything other than that is a lie straight out of hell. And tell the devil to go take a hike, because he's really not getting out of this alive. But you are. You are. God loves you that much. This is a pure mercy sort of thing in Jesus' life to this man. You know, mercy's a funny thing. We're kind of with the whole mercy thing. You know, I tend to you know, drop mercy in small amounts with a dropper. You know, okay, you've suffered. There's a drop of mercy for you right there, you know. And when I think of Jesus' mercy, I think of the Columbia River. Can't stop it. He just pours and moves on, that God pours mercy and love and grace into your life. And the same with forgiveness for all that's in the past. When I think about his forgiveness of this guy, this is amazing to me, because honestly for me, I feel pretty good when I forgive somebody. You let them suffer for a while. When they've suffered enough and then they grovel, you forgive them. And as they're crucifying him, he forgave them in that moment. Here's the truth. It is not possible that God does not love you and want you in heaven. Hear me. It is not possible that God does not love you and want you in heaven. That's an awkward sentence, and I made it that way deliberately so your brain will work on it a little bit. All you grammar people are going, It is not possible. Hear me, those of you who struggle with self-esteem. It is not possible that God does not love you. Yeah, get kind of quiet in here. It is not possible that God does not love you and want you in heaven. I want you to hear that in the depths of your soul this morning. You are not capable of sinning so bad that God doesn't love you. That implies that your sins are stronger than God's forgiveness, and they're not. You're not that good. Okay? It's not capable for you to sin so much that God doesn't love you. It implies that you can outlast God. You can't. You're not that good. God loves you. So here's the good news. Whatever is in your past, God wants to forgive and restore you. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've talked to a lot of people in confessional situations where they're kind of getting into the stuff that nobody knows about. And I am persuaded that everybody has a secret file in their life somewhere. It contains some stuff that maybe they've never even shared with their spouse or anybody else in their life. It's those sins that they are most ashamed of, that they are most embarrassed by, that they would never want anybody to know. They often take them to grave, but sometimes they will confess them to a pastor at the end of life. My father, at the end of his life, began to share some of that with me. It's why I know some things about my dad that he didn't even share with my mom. And I want you to know that God knows the contents of your secret file, and he forgave you anyway. And he wants you to confess to own it. You don't got to confess to me. You only got to confess to him so that he can open the file and clean it all out. And you can throw the file away. Whatever is in your past, whatever is in your past, God wants to forgive and restore you so that you can be changed and transformed. Do you know that we believe in transformation in the church? We believe that God can turn you into what he designed you to be. And it doesn't matter about your past. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good news. But of course, the end of the story is that the thief, in fact, died. He suffocated to death at the end of that. Death is hard for us. In fact, I think death is sometimes the dark side of love, because the more you love someone, the harder it is when they pass on into eternity. We had a funeral here just yesterday from a woman who had been a part of our church forever and ever, loved the Lord, lived a great life. It was hard. They knew she was in heaven, but it was hard for them because of the loss that happens in that. And sometimes it can overwhelm us. And so I want to give you one more truth about this teaching from the cross, and that is this: death is love delayed, not denied. We are going to see them again. It's like putting life on pause for a few minutes as they step into eternity, but one day we too shall be ash, and then we shall see them, and we shall see them face to face. I'm going to see my family again. My whole family has gone on to heaven. My dad passed away over 10 years ago. I still miss him. I still wish I could ask him stuff. My sister passed away a few years back. My mom just not that long ago passed away. I'm the only one left from my family. And honestly, it's kind of lonely sometimes. I miss them. I miss people that remember the stories of my youth. Thankful some of them don't get told anymore, but I do miss the people that my youth. But I believe that one day I'm going to see them again. I believe that when I get to heaven, my dad's going to be there going, "Son, welcome home." I believe my mom's going to be there going, "Son, are you still practicing the piano?" You know, because she always asks me that. "You practice the piano?" I'm senior pastor now. I don't play the piano. My sister lost a 3-year-old who accidentally hung himself. I believe that when she got home to glory, as she came into the presence of Jesus, there was a little boy poking around the kind of the clothes of Jesus there, shy and looking at her, and then came out, "Mom, Ben." You see, death is love delayed. We're going to see him again. We're going to live forever. It's not denied. Because of Christ, we have life in heaven with him. We will live together forever. Don't you imagine what it was like for the thief's parents? I assume they made it to heaven. If they made it to heaven when he got there, to see the son that had gone so wrong, that it had nothing to offer Christ, that it wasted life, and to be reunited with him, he was there. And one day we're going to have the great banquet table of Christ. It's going to be the greatest Thanksgiving ever. Christ is going to serve us with the nail-scarred hands. And I am persuaded, I don't know, this isn't scripture, so I don't let you know that. But I am persuaded that when we get to heaven, all of the meals are no calories. Amen. Around that table will be the least, the last, and the lost. The cripples will be dancing. The beggars will be eating to their heart's content. There'll be tax collectors and blind people who are artists. There'll be everyone you've ever known and everyone you've ever loved. The least, the last, the lost. And that's good news because honestly, we're the least, the last, and the lost. Just like everyone else. So let me give you the key code for this. If our musicians could come here in just a minute. You know what a key code is? You got to punch the code in to get in the door, you know? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he carved the key code right over the keypad. So here it is. Number one, you got to confess. You got to admit you're a sinner. You can't hide it from God anyway. And you're welcome to join me at the sinner's table. Number two, you got to ask. He's already forgiven, but you got to accept. You got to step through the door and accept his offer. And so you confess, you tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Number two, would you come in my life and clean it up? And then number three, you got to live for him. You got to follow him. After he's done all that for you, it only makes sense that you would follow him in that life. And if you would do that, God will change your life. And I know that most of you here have already done this, but for just a minute, I want to talk to maybe one or two or three of you for whom you're listening to what I'm talking about and you're saying, I want that, but I don't know. Can I just encourage you? Try God. Talk to him. So I don't know whether God exists or God doesn't exist. And try it. Try it. And we're going to sing in just a minute. Could we get our musician? There we go. Sing in just a minute a really great song about God's love and mercy, and I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. And I want to encourage you, take advantage of God's offer. Open up the doors of confession and step into the kingdom of God. He loves you so much, he paid for your salvation with his life, took the consequences, and now he offers it to you freely. People sometimes say, I just don't believe that could happen. I got to do something. Nope, you can't do anything. It's kind of like a Lamborghini. I could never afford a Lamborghini, but Bill Gates could give me one. Not going to happen today, but you could never afford your salvation, but Christ offers it to you freely. And all you got to do is accept. As I pray, just in your head, tell Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Ask him to come in and live for him. We're going to worship the Lord with giving in just a minute when we sing. Great time to put your connection cards. But honestly, if you're talking to the Lord, pay no attention to the offering. Spiritual business trumps the offering every time. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, Lord, I know what I've talked about is the single most important thing in life. I've watched it change so many. I watched it change my dad's life. I watched it change so many lives. And Father, I'm thankful that probably most people here have already stepped through the door and into life in you. But Lord, I lift to you right now that person that's struggling with this. Would you speak to them, Father? Would you give them the courage to try you, Father, to confess, to step in, to ask you to come into their lives, Father, and to follow you, Lord? And then I pray, Father, in that moment, you would fall on them and make them a new creation in you, Father. Lift the weight and the burden of that secret file in their life and all that's gone before, that you might be glorified, Father. And then we will rejoice as all the angels rejoice. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.